Afternoon. My name is Anthony. For those of you who don't know me, I'm very excited to continue our hero series. If this is your first time with us, I just want to echo what Angie said. We hope you make yourself feel right at home. Like I said, this is kickoff slash continuation of our hero series. On October 8th, I gave you a nice little teaser weekend of what we're going to be talking about in the fall. And as always, I expect you to remember everything I said a month ago. So, but if you weren't here, I want to encourage you to go to the live stream podcast. You can watch it online and get a little bit more introduction to what our hero series is. I'll do a little recap for you here today. Shout out to those who are watching online. I finished the New York Marathon last week, and actually, I just crossed the finish line last night. So. I was just kidding. But it was an amazing experience, and my time was terrible, but it was on my bucket list, and I'm glad to check that off and never have to do that again. But it was something that I'd always wanted to do, and I'm just very grateful that I had the opportunity. And as I was getting ready for this hero series, I thought it was quite appropriate that as I was crawling across the finish line, when they put the medal around my neck. You know, the guy was like, "Congratulations, you're a hero." And I was like, no, I could use a hero piled high with turkey and salami, but I'm not a hero. I do want to point out some heroes today. I think it's very appropriate that we're launching our hero series again for our Veterans Day weekend. So those heroes that are here watching online and listening on the podcast, thank you to our veterans that are part of this today. Really excited to be celebrating you this weekend as we kick off our Heroes series. I mean, it was a memorable experience doing the marathon, and no doubt that I will I may try it again. But the thing is I doubt I'll be remembered as a marathon runner. But it was interesting to think about going into this series, Heroes, and remembering what you're going to be remembered for. I was on the phone with my parents last night, and they're coming out to join us for Thanksgiving, and we were talking about how, you know, Thanksgivings when I was growing up was always spent at my grandparents' house, and over this past year, within a year's time, we lost both my grandfather and my grandmother, but one of the things that my grandmother always used to do was put on a fantastic Thanksgiving meal, and she was a fierce cook, and we were talking about the things that we wish we could create and all of that stuff, and so I always think about my grandmother. Yes, she'll be remembered to be a wonderful cook, but she was also one of the most kind and sweet people that you'll ever meet. And then my grandfather, who we lost towards the end of September, he was just a guy who was a hard worker, and he was a veteran himself, and someone that I'll never forget at the funeral during the eulogy. He was described as a man who had great faith, and really, I asked that question to you. I asked that question to me. You know, what will we be remembered for? And I think that's an appropriate question to start off today, because we're looking at the hero series and really looking at those who've come before us to be able to use their lives, to be able to learn from their lives, to be able to be encouraged by their lives, and see how those who have came before us lived. And, you know, there's an interesting definition of a hero. I mean, we have our own definitions of heroes today, but really what we were looking at on October 8th was God's definition of a hero. And we found that God's definition of a hero is an ordinary person that through him does extraordinary things. And then we learned that God really does call each of us to a hero status. And one of the things that we want to do in this series is learn from those who have come before us. And our series verse and our series really gets its name from a particular chapter in the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews is found in the New Testament. It's a letter that's written to a church that has gone under crazy persecution. And really, I really think that Hebrews 11 is meant to encourage this church, and meant to say, you know, hey, listen, these were people who were famous for their faith. And you'll see in Hebrews chapter 11, which is famously known as kind of the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith, and it's just list after list of people who were famous for their faith, these champions of the faith who came before us. And it kicks it off in chapter 11, verses 1, that says, Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed on God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. So there's the definition of faith. When we say hero of faith, we mean that a faith is the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things that we cannot see. And so hope, the scriptures define hope as desire with expectation. And so there must be some basis or reason for that desire to be realized, and that basis is faith. And so the rest of Hebrews chapter 11 really gives you a list of people who are recognized as famous for their faith. So that's people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And what I think is most important about this is that these were ordinary people, just like you and me, who God used. And our series verse comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So this is just after the writer of Hebrews gives us this long list of people who are famous for their faith. And Hebrews chapter 1 really says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." There's another version that says, "We are surrounded by a great crowd of people whose lives tell us what faith means." I just love the way that it puts that. "So let us run the race that is before us and never give up. We should remove from our lives anything that will get in the way and the sin that so easily holds us back." So in short, this list of people in the Hall of Faith gives a list of people who faced incredible odds for God. I mean, it's a list of people who were willing to take tremendous and sometimes terrifying risks for him. It's a list of people who were given tasks which on human terms may seem impossible. And the writer is saying, like, these are the heroes of faith. And like I said, I think he wants us to be inspired. I think he wants us to get a sense of courage, a renewed sense of responsibility. And when we look at those who came before us. And we introduced this series on October 8th. We talked about and we walked through the life of Joseph. And really, he's mentioned in the Hall of Faith for his faith that he had in God, despite the circumstances he was in, despite the crazy and really difficult and sometimes tough, difficult situations that he was in. He chose to believe that God was for him. And this week, continuing the exploration of the Hall of Faith, we come upon a story that of someone that we may tend to overlook. And she's mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith, specifically verse 31. And it says, "It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Rahab. And sometimes we overlook Rahab for who she was. I mean, it describes it right there. Rahab was a prostitute. Now would be a great time to let you know that during the first and second service, we have Grace Kids up on the second floor, if you would like to explain to your kids on your own time what that is. But throughout the scriptures, Rahab is nearly always attached to her profession. And yes, we see it throughout scripture that a lot of people are introduced that way. I mean, Matthew is introduced as Matthew the tax collector, but for the most part, they're introduced Matthew the tax collector, and then they're just referred to as Matthew for the rest of the story. But interestingly enough, every time, almost every time, Rahab is mentioned, she is mentioned in conjunction with her profession. It's almost as if the writers of Scripture just couldn't quite let it go. Her story is specifically found in Joshua chapter 2, and she lived in the walled city of Jericho, all right? And she became this incredible story, and she's found all over Scripture. She's found in the book of Hebrews. She's found in the book of Joshua. She's found in the book of James. She's found in the book of Matthew. And really, the interesting thing about her is that she... The part of the story that she comes into is an incredible part of the Israelites' journey from the Promised Land. So let me set the stage for you a little bit. So the Israelites have been wandering the desert for 40 years, all right? And they're almost into the Promised Land. Moses has since died, and now Joshua has taken command. He's the new leader, and he's really strategic, and he wants to make sure that he can get the Israelites safely into Canaan, safely into the Promised Land. But between him and Canaan is this walled city, this fortified, very powerful city of Jericho that he needs to get through. So he decides he's going to do a little reconnaissance mission, right? He's going to send two spies to spy and see, okay, where's the best way to get in? Where's the best way to get out? Where's the best way that we can conquer this city? Okay? So he sends two spies to kind of investigate the country. All right? And so it introduces it in Joshua 2:1. It says, "Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, 'Scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho.' So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there the night." And so these men would have had to swim through the Jordan River and approach the city of Jericho and look for a way to get in. And they were able to get in through this woman's house. And it's interesting to know that where Rahab's house was placed in conjunction with the city of Jericho, it says in verse 15 that since Rahab's house was built into the wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. So this is significance of where she was. God used the two men to, they're looking for a way in. They see this house that is literally built into the wall. They see it as an easy way in. They see it as an easy way out. And they go in and they realize, oh my goodness, this is the house of a prostitute. But the story doesn't end there. They're not the best spies, we've come to learn, because immediately the next verse says, but someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sends orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. I mean, you're supposed to be spies. This is literally the opposite of what a spy is supposed to do, not to be caught by the people they're spying upon. But they go in there, they get spied upon. So Rahab has to think quick. All right, what am I going to do? All right, and think about this. This is not a normal thing. She just meets these guys. They break into her house, more or less. She decides that she's going to keep them there. And not only that, she's going to defend them. Now watch this. Verse 4 says, Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they came from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I didn't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax that she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. As soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Now, well, maybe you might be saying, well, Anthony, I mean, she lied, right? Wasn't that bad? Yes, but that's not the point. The point is, it's interesting thing here is, it's. I think this is what makes the story so significant. Not necessarily the lie, but the whole circumstances surrounding it. I mean, everything she had done, everything she would do, really is leading up to this moment. This was really kind of her transition moment. The story continues in verse 8. It says, before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk with them. And she says, I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We're all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. I think what's amazing about that statement is, first and foremost, you need to realize that Rahab was a Gentile, which means that she wasn't Jewish, which means she would probably have little knowledge of the Jewish faith, and she, you know, never attended church or never attended a Bible study. Yet right there in verse 10, she demonstrates this faith that we're talking about here, this faith. In Joshua 2:10, she says, "For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt, and we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings of the east of the Jordan, whose people you completely destroyed. We have heard and we know. We have heard these things about your God, and therefore we know." And remember God's definition of faith. Faith is the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. And because of hearing about God and knowing what he wanted to do and understanding and hearing how he showed love and mercy to his people and how he anybody that got in his way and anybody that was going to hurt his people, how he managed to carry them safely and create this and show mercy and show goodness. She believed and she heard about this God that was showing this compassion to the Israelites, and as a result of hearing it, she hoped and she believed that the same grace, the same kindness, the same mercy that came from this God could come to her. And it's all because of what she says in verse 11. "For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below." She's saying, okay, I've heard all of these things, and I believe that the Lord your God is our God, the Lord of heaven above, and the Lord of the earth below. She says, God is who he says he is, and if he is who he says he is, I'm going to have faith in what he can do in my life. I'm going to have faith that same grace, that same mercy, that same love that he has for his people is also possible for me. And I think that's what's incredible about Rahab's story, that despite being a Canaanite, first and foremost, being a Canaanite was not necessarily the most wholesome thing. I mean, if you read about the Canaanites, they were literally described as detestable people. They worshiped false gods. They would sacrifice their own children to these false gods. I mean, they were doing some pretty awful things by anyone's standards. And despite being amongst these people, these her people, and despite being thought of as a prostitute, and despite the things that she had done in her past, she chose to focus on the grace of God even when everyone else was running from him. All her people were literally frightened because of what they had heard of what God did, and rather embrace it like she did, she ran towards him. And I got to thinking about this in terms of my own relationship with God, and I started praying through this and really kind of working through this, and I thought to myself, well, where am I at this moment? Where are you at this moment? Are you running towards God? Or are you running away from him? And I started to think about the life of Rahab, and I started to think, are there things in our past that we don't always like to bring up? Are there things in our past that if people found out about them, would they look at us differently? And maybe you're in that boat right now. You're listening to me start this series and say, yo, you could be a hero. And you're thinking to yourself, well, yeah, maybe some people, but not me. You may be thinking, you know, there are things that I've done, that things that I've said, stuff in my life that probably disqualifies me from being a hero. I've blown my chance to be a hero. And to be perfectly honest with you, I know exactly where you're coming from. I haven't always been on this walk with God. It wasn't until I was in graduate school that I walked into this relationship with him. And prior to that day, and even since that day, I have done things or said things that I'm not proud of. But then you might be thinking, well, Anthony, how bad could your bads be? My bads are probably badder than your bad. You don't know that. And it's not about who's badder than the other person. Literally, the scriptures tell us in Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And remember, that word sin is not just a church word. Sin literally means anything that is unloving. That's why you can sin against people, and that's why you can sin against God. You can do stuff that is unloving to people. You can do stuff that is unloving to God. That verse could literally be changed to, for everyone has done something unloving to both God and others. We all fall short of God's glorious standards. And it's a conversation that I have repeatedly with people, whether I'm teaching what is baptism, and people are like, well, I need to get my life together before I take the step of baptism, or I can't serve on a team right now. I don't think God would be too happy with that, or I'm not going to join a dinner group. Are you kidding? What if these people really found out who I was? They wouldn't accept me. I remember when I was in third grade, I was kind of a mischievous kid. Surprise. And I remember this teacher took me out into the hallway and she said, you know, Anthony, I think God likes mischievous children. And I was like, well, that's good. She said, but I want you to realize something. That every time you do something right, you receive something that's called a grace. And then she used this analogy of a ladder. She said, every time you receive a grace, it's like a rung on the ladder. And the more graces you receive, the closer to God you get. I didn't realize as a kid that was not how God interacts with us, but I thought, well, this is an adult. She's telling me the truth, okay? All right, I got to earn some graces. I got to do well. But then I started to interact with God like he was some sort of Santa Claus checking off my goods versus my bads. And then as I got older and I started to think of God like this, I started to get into middle school and high school and thinking, well, how am I supposed to know this? There's not like a book I can check with a log that's saying, oh, Anthony's doing this, or oh, you got to step it up. It wasn't like a website I could go to that was to log in to be like, my goods are, and they're still outweighing, but, you know. And so I just started thinking, well, I sure hope I'm doing okay. You know? And I got into this thing with God where I started to not even want to pay attention to it because I was like, how am I supposed to know, right? And so, yeah, of course, I lived my life for myself and I started to do things that I wanted to do. And yeah, if I think about it going back to it, of course, there's things that I've done that I'm not proud of and things that I did that were all for me and that I wasn't living for anybody else but myself. And then I got into graduate school and I moved down to, I went to graduate school in Alabama, and I moved down to Alabama, and I got there a month early because I wanted to get the lay of the land. And if you've ever been to Alabama, you need about 2 days to get the lay of the land. I got the lay of the land about 2 days and still had about 3 weeks or so to get my bearings. And then I just ended up being alone a lot. And I don't know if you're like me, but when you get alone, that is usually when lies start to creep in. And you start to sit with your thoughts, and you start to think about all these things that you've done and things about all these things that you've passed, and you just start believing all these lies about yourself. And so I'm sitting there night after night doing this, and one night I fell asleep watching television, and I remember one night I woke up probably about 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and the TV was still on, and there was this black and white movie, or I thought it was a black and white movie, and I was too lazy to get up to look for the remote, so I decided to continue to watch. And it turns out that it was actually not a movie at all. It was a rebroadcast of a 1967 crusade from Billy Graham at Madison Square Garden. And in it, Billy Graham starts talking about grace and what grace really, really is. And since then, I've actually found that message and good old YouTube, and I saved it. And he says God's grace, quite simply, is God's mercy and goodness towards us. God's mercy and goodness to us, even when we don't deserve it. And I remember sitting there and listening to his words and understanding what grace really was, that it was this unmerited gift that God had given us. And starting to realize that, yeah, we deserve We deserve nothing but judgment and death, and yes, we've ignored God, and we've turned our backs on Him, and we've refused to live the way that He wants us to. So why does He bother with us? And yet, despite all that, God still loves us and sustains us by His grace. And before you know it, I'm sitting on this couch weeping. And if you've ever watched Billy Graham, he does like a big call at the end, and he's like, if you want to come and receive, come forward. So I got up off the couch, walked to the TV. And it's so funny to think about it now. There I am in the middle of my apartment. But it was there at that moment that I met God in that apartment in Alabama, and it changed my life forever. And that doesn't mean at that exact moment that I understood everything about what grace is. And that doesn't mean at that exact moment I didn't continue to struggle and that I didn't continue to question and wrestle. But at that moment, God began to rewrite my story, and God began to work in my life at that exact moment. And listen, I always say that it's no doubt that God would continue to pursue me and continue to work within me, that when He would bring me into full-time ministry, it would be at a place called Hoboken Grace as a constant. And God's grace is seen in this far greater way in Christ, that yes, we deserve to die, but in His grace, God sent His Son in the world to die in our place. And I'm learning these truths, and now that His grace is freely offered in this gift of salvation through Christ, that Romans 3:23 that I mentioned does not just end with, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. It continues after that and says, yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when He freed us from the penalty of our sins, from anything that we've done that's been unloving. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. And that's this incredible parallel in the life of Rahab, that Rahab believed in God's grace despite all that she had done. Despite her past, despite her mistakes, despite her regrets, and she chose to have faith in a God that she had heard so much about. And this next part is really, really cool, and I got to stand up for it because it's amazing. So I'll suffer through the pain. All right. You may remember that I mentioned that almost every time in Scripture when we see the name Rahab, she is connected to her profession, right? It says Rahab the prostitute. Every time except for one. The only time that Rahab is not connected to her profession is in a part of Scripture that we may tend to overlook. And I've done it myself. I've been a part of it. As soon as you get into the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament is the book of Matthew, right? And in Matthew 1, at the beginning, we see the lineage of Jesus, right? And you may be like me. You're like, oh, so-and-so gave birth to so-and-so, gave birth to so-and-so, gave birth to so-and-so. You may be like, oh, I'm going to skip that and get to the, you know, the shepherds and the star and all that. I like that. That's the good part, right? But the most amazing thing is that there's nothing in there that is just by chance. And so when you look at the lineage of Jesus Christ, all right, these people that are in the lineage of Jesus Christ, look at Matthew 1, all right, starting in verse 1. This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. All right, we've heard of them. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Oh, I know him. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. And it goes on and on and on until you get to what's the father of Jesus. And look at that. When people are writing about Rahab, they tack on her shame. But when Rahab is linked to Jesus through his genealogy, God doesn't mention her sins because he looks at her and he doesn't focus on her past, but on her future with him. This this Gentile woman who might have been looked down upon by today's society because of her profession was redeemed by God. She was loved by God. She was honored by God by becoming part of his human lineage into that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She is the great-grandmother of Jesus. The greats of Jesus. This is incredible. And he doesn't attach it to her. When we get into this relationship with Jesus, much like when we're brought into the family, just like Rahab, he doesn't distinguish who she was. He just shows who, he gets rid of her past sins. He gets rid of all of her past and just says, this is who she really is. That's why I love Rahab's story. I mean, it's a story of a woman with a dark past who was rescued by God. It's a story of everyone who thinks they can't possibly be used by God. I mean, it's a reminder that God is less interested in who we were before him and more interested in our future with him. I love stories. It's no secret. I'm a big fan of stories. I teach a story class at Amplify, and I fully believe that if we were here and talking to Rahab, that she probably would say something like, you know, my story didn't start off the way that I wanted it to, and maybe that's you too. Maybe you're disappointed in how your life story is being written. Maybe you don't realize that the moment you walk into this relationship with Christ is when he begins the rewrite. And he begins to show that love, that grace, that kindness, and that mercy. And he doesn't define you by your past. And he says, you shouldn't define yourself like that either. This series of heroes is really about how God uses ordinary people like Rahab to do extraordinary things. I want to encourage you just to imagine for a moment what God could do through you despite your past, despite what you've done, and despite where you find yourself at right now. At the moment, Rahab didn't know how God was going to use her. At the moment, Rahab had no other choice but to trust that God is who he says he is. And yes, God did call each of us to hero status, not so that we could have fame or fortune or that we can be looked upon, but that each and every one of us who have stepped into this relationship with Christ can lead an extraordinary life by being just an ordinary person who believes that God can use us. And these people in Hebrews 11 that we have listed and that we will be talking about are ordinary people, but they have one thing in common. They were all flawed people. They were all flawed people, and they were all examples of how God can use broken and imperfect people to do extraordinary things. Now, I ask you to look at the story of Rahab, to look at it and ask this question right now. How is my story being written? And if you're not sure how you feel about God and you're not sure about how you feel about Christ, I want to encourage you to walk into this relationship with him, to give him the pen and let him rewrite your story. And listen, if you've been on this relationship with him for a while, or you're walking into him, you know, you've only been with him for a little while, and you find at times that maybe you have drifted away, or that you find yourself, maybe that you're turning your back a little bit, do what it says, the heroes of faith, throw off everything that hinders you and run towards him. Run to him. His story, her story, is a story for those of you who think that God is done with you. But let me tell you something right now. If you're listening to this, if you're watching on live stream, or you're listening on the podcast, I'm here to tell you that he is not done with you. In fact, turn to your neighbor and say that he's not done with you. Yeah, he's not done with you. Tell them! He's not done with you! It's true, he is not done with you. Rahab's faith is celebrated in the Hall of Faith because she ran towards him, and I want to encourage you to run towards him despite your past. We say it every week, right? No matter where you are, what you've done, that God is pursuing here, that God is pursuing you. It's absolutely true. He's telling you to just get rid of all that stuff. He's literally saying in that verse, get rid of all that stuff that hinders you from turning back to me. Get rid of all those things that are just holding you back from running this race well. All of your past, all of that gunk, all of that stuff that you're holding on to, get rid of it. I've paid for it. I've already started to rewrite your story. That is done. Focus on me so that I can use you to do an extraordinary thing. Stop trusting in yourself and start trusting in him to be able to do that good work. That's what faith is. Faith is getting rid of all of that stuff and saying God is who he says he is and what he says he's going to do. And God says, I can use you despite what you've done, despite the relationships that you think that you have screwed up, or despite the fact that we haven't been talking as much, despite anything that you think is going to hinder you, I can still use you. And so my prayer for you and my hope for you and my wish for you is that you will engage with him and that you will run to him and that you will turn to him and that you will use somebody, that he will use somebody like Rahab, who was an outcast, who had probably a lot of reasons not to run to him and not to believe that God would accept her. But when he brought her into the family, that it's proof positive that he will bring anybody into his family when we walk into this relationship with Christ. So I hope that encourages you as much as it encourages me. And again, it's not based on our abilities to be a hero. It's not based upon our special powers or the fact that we have a cape, but it's based on the fact that we can trust in Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate hero of heroes, to continue that good work within us. That's what being a hero is all about. Trusting in him. And allowing him to do the extraordinary things. Will you pray with me? Father, there's a lot to unpack here. And if I really believe that if there is one thing that you are teaching us from the life of Rahab, is that despite all of that junk, despite our past, despite the things that are holding us back now that makes us believe that we can't be used, you can work through us. And you want to work through us. And Father, my prayer is for each and every person that's here today that may not know who they are, that may not know who you are in their lives, that they will hand that pen over to you. And that you will begin to rewrite their story. And for those of us who have trusted you, who believe that you are who you say that you are, who have given the pen to you already, help us to trust and to turn to you in those moments where we feel like to turn away from you, and to trust that you are writing a good work in our life. Father, thank you for the stories of those who have gone before us as a testament to your faithfulness, as a testament to your grace, as a testament to your mercy, as a testament to the grace that was brought together when you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. Thank you for that. It's an honor and a privilege to be part of your family, and thank you for not giving up on us. It's all because of Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.